Sure. All right, we started the tape, so we're good to go. We lost a few of you. Not you, I didn't lose any of you, but these are the committed ones. Any questions come up from this morning's discussion, or just a question in general? No questions. Those who are in the way back, if you wouldn't mind moving forward a little bit, it would help if you don't mind, I mean, it would protect my voice, so I have to talk fairly loud, and I've had a pretty bad cold for a while, so if you can, it's okay, but if you could, that'd be even better. Okay, so we're in Revelation 8. We've already had the seven scrolls. And actually, at the end of Revelation 6, the seventh scroll hasn't been opened. So now in Revelation, we're going to open the seventh scroll. And the seventh seal will contain the seven trumpets. So let's talk about the trumpets. Now remember, the seals and the trumpets represent partial judgment, one purpose of which is to get people to repent, so that they wouldn't have to suffer, essentially, the next judgment, the final one, which is going to come with the seven bowls. Okay, so the seventh seal is the seven trumpets. Let's read in chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. That's so funny, about half an hour. It's like, really? Is that literal? Why would he say it if it was? That's kind of weird. I've heard the terrible, terrible joke that means there's no women in heaven, you know. It's terrible. Yeah, it's terrible. It's not even true. All right. But basically, the silence represents God's waiting. God's holding back. But the judgment is going to come. But God is just holding back here. What that silence is about. And I saw the seven angels stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. So essentially then, the seventh seal is the seven trumpets. Now, how could a seal be a trumpet? Well, come on, let's not worry about that. It's just a picture. And another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people. So the connection between incense and prayer is a consistent connection both in the Old and the New Testament. On the golden altar in front of the throne, the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. There came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of light, and earthquake. So basically, these prayers are bringing about the judgment. All right, and the idea of praying for God to come in judgment, like I said earlier, is something that we really can't relate to. But what's the symbolism of the trumpet? Well, of course, the Jews had the Feast of Trumpets. All right, and it would be made from a ram's horn, Teruah, Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, which was their New Year. They call it Rosh Hashanah now, but back then they called it Yom Teruah, and it's the day of the trumpet. And basically, the idea of the Feast of Trumpets was to be prepared for God to come in judgment. All right, and it's interesting because it's described in Matthew that the trumpet call will sound. In fact, so the Feast of Trumpets was a time to repent, and in fact, it turns out the Feast of Trumpets came with the new moon, and the timing of the new moon was plus or minus a day, so they would have people pull an all-nighter essentially, to be on guard just in case the trumpet sound came. And Jesus, of course, expands on that with the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And basically then, the trumpet is basically saying, the day of the Lord is here. The time for God to come and to judge his people is here. So the rabbis gave the advice, stay awake all night, just in case. In Numbers 10, it talks about the trumpets being the sounding of warning that the enemies are about to attack the people. Matthew 25, 32 through 31, again, talking about this idea of the trumpet will sound. And 1 Thessalonians 4, all this is in the background here in Revelation chapter 8 and 9 with these trumpets. Okay, got it? All right. So the Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, the celebration of the new year, but it was a foreshadowing of the coming of Jesus in judgment. All right. These trumpets, we're going to look at them. Here they are, these different judgments that come. And the symbolism or the imagery comes from the plagues. So all the imagery of these different trumpets and the things that happen are reminiscent of the plagues that came on both the Jews and the Egyptians, of course. It came on both. Okay? But notice in Revelation 8:3-5, what are they praying for? They're praying for God to take vengeance on the Roman persecutors. That's what they're praying for. Again, I don't think you should pray for God to take vengeance on your boss for not giving you a raise, okay? I don't really think that's the application there. But just to recognize that in heaven, we're probably going to have a different perspective on this. All right, and basically, God says here, basically, don't you go after my saints. Don't you go after them. Doesn't it say in Romans 12, don't take revenge. I will judge. I'll revenge. You know, God takes care of this. And we're being reminded in Revelation that that's the case. Okay, these people that are attacking Christianity, that are attacking the truth, that are saying everything, there's, you know, it's all relative and all this kind of stuff. These people that are persecuting the church, that are undermining what you're trying to do, God's going to take care of them. And if somebody goes after God's children, how's the mother bear take it when you kind of mess with her cubs? God is kind of like that. And to some extent, that's the picture in Revelation 8 and 9. All right, so in verse 5, there's thunder, there's rumblings. When you see thunder and rumblings and lightning in the Old Testament, that means judgment is coming. Now, I'm not going to go through each of these in detail. I'm not going to read it. You got kind of a summary here. Trumpet number one has hail, fire, and blood, reminiscent of the seventh plague. Here, God is going after the crops of the persecutors. All right? And, of course, it says only a third, so it's a limited judgment. Remember, the seals and the trumpets are a limited partial judgment whose goal, I mean, some people get killed, and you know, but other people hopefully are going to wake up and realize and right, get on board. You know, when the bowls come, it's not going to be a third of anything. It's going to be all of everything. Trumpet number two, the sea turns to blood, reminiscent of the first plague. So first God goes after the land, and then God goes after the sea. The trumpet, wormwood, the bitter water. God goes after the fresh water. So it goes after the land, the seawater, the fresh water. So if you talk about the surface of the earth, you got the land, the fresh water, the seawater. Oh, that's it. That's the whole thing. Okay, trumpet number three, trumpet number four. Now, so we've got the land, the seawater, the fresh water. Now the heavens, the sky, the things in the sky. So trumpet number four, reminiscent of plague number nine. Okay. And then let's read verse 13. Okay. So the fourth trumpet sounded. A third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. So what, you got a little piece taken out of the sun? You know, come on, this is all symbolic. All right. But nevertheless, as I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair calling out in a loud voice, "Whoa, whoa!" Excuse me.
Woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels.
So if you think the first trumpets, four trumpets are rough, wait till you see the fifth and the sixth trumpet. And of course, the seventh trumpet will be the seven bowls. Okay? So trumpets one through four were judgment on the earth. And then trumpet number five and six is judgment on the people. So the first four are judgments on the things. All right, and if you think about the plagues in Egypt, that seventh plague was a plague on the people. All right, and the death of the firstborn. So the imagery here in Revelation 8 is, and now we're in Revelation 9, so the first four trumpets, Revelation 8. Revelation 9 is trumpets number 5 and 6, not 7, because that will be later on. Okay, so this is kind of intense stuff. Let's read this stuff. And, of course, your premillennialists go on and on and on with totally false interpretations of all this stuff. All right, but the fifth angel sounded a trumpet. I saw the star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it. I mean, very vivid pictures of we're opening up hell and vapors and horrible smells are coming out of hell. And all this is going to come out and wipe out the people. What's this about? This is about what God's going to do to the Roman persecutors. All right, those people that are throwing you in jail, it's not going to go so well for them. All right, God's going to take care of you. That doesn't mean you're going to get out of jail necessarily, though. Not necessarily. All right, and out of the smoke, locusts came on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions. So flying scorpions with armor and swords and stuff. Wow, what a bizarre picture. These locusts represent demons who torment those who do not worship God. The fallen star represents Satan who holds the key to the abyss. That's what's going on here. We have demonic forces being released, going after, in this case, the enemies of God's people. Could a Christian be possessed by a demon? No, we cannot, because if we have the Holy Spirit, there's no way that could happen. All right, let's read on here. They were not allowed to kill them, only to torture them. Oh, great. For 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. It's going to be not so good for these people. All right? Their sins are going to cause them to loathe themselves. And to some extent, that's what some of us felt before we were Christians. Because, the result of our sin. Now, what about these weird locust creatures? All right, there's somebody's rendition of them. Summers, I keep quoting Summers. Of all the books that I use on Revelation, I mentioned Gordon's book, but really Summers is the best source of quotes. You might want to get a copy. The locusts represent the hellish rottenness, the internal decadence of the Roman Empire, and the evil, and the depredations that they're committing on people. The Romans are not getting a very good treatment. You can see the little stinger here, and then you're going to get the little stinger there. Kind of a bizarre picture. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold. Their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair. Their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. The sound of their... The bottom line is, this is the picture of evil. And, you know, the Romans go about in their nice robes, and they look all fancy, and everybody, all the fanfare and the horns. But this is kind of God's picture. This is how God views these people. Okay? In John 14:30, Jesus describes Satan as the prince of this world, who looks in all his finery, but in reality, he's more like these locusts. All right, now the second woe is going to come, because remember, woe, woe, woe. Okay, trumpets number 5, 6, and 7. So now we're going to have the next one. The first woe is past. All right, verse 12. Two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel, has the trumpet released the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates? Now again, we're getting back to this whole Parthia thing. Sorry about that. The Euphrates is to the east, right? So here we go. So we're at the Euphrates. There's Rome. Here's Parthia. And Parthia is going to come out and it's going to attack Rome, and it's going to, you know, take away its power. All right? And who is releasing these trumpets? God is. You know, we have this picture of God as being nice. God is not nice. He's loving. He's holy. All right? He's compassionate. But nice is not a particularly, you know, good word, you know. Anyway, it's a tough situation here. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. So what's that? 200 million troops. Again, this is the premillennials. This is a literal army coming out of, I don't know, whatever, China or whatever they say, you know. The horses and riders, I saw my vision, looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, yellow as sulfur. Blah, man. Kind of tough. Sometimes in the church, it's just not looking so good. Sometimes the situation is not great. But by the way, we're going to have Revelation chapter 10. Just like we needed Revelation 7. We need Revelation chapter 10. We're going to need that. We're going to get there pretty soon. But you know, it's looking bad. And as the church is being attacked, as all the bishops are arrested and thrown in prison, most of them martyred, as fathers and husbands and are being thrown in jail and being thrown to the lions and crucified, burned. All right, as Rome is thriving and everything looks good, you know, it's a tough time for the church. All right, but God is going to take vengeance on these people. That's what's going to happen here. Okay, let me see. Where am I in my notes? Oh, geez, skipped a couple pages here. All right, great. So the bottom line is, who's the king of these locusts? Satan is their king. He's called Abaddon, verse 11, or Apollyon. These mean literally destroyer. So we have to understand the world is under the rule of Satan. So there's going to be some problems. He is the ruler of he's the king of the air, the prince of this world, Ephesians 2:2. The ruler of the kingdom of the air. The spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient. All right, in Revelation 14:30, he's called the prince of this world. So Satan is at work through the corruption and decadence of Rome. All right? So Revelation 9:13 through 21, the sixth trumpet. 200 million soldiers. Obviously, this symbolic, you see fire and smoke and blazing sulfur and poisonous snake for a tail. All right? Now, the Christians are going to suffer in this. All right, but Rome is going to be destroyed. Let's read verse 21. Now, the purpose of these judgments was not final judgment or final destruction, but so that people could repent. So let's find out if the Romans repented. Verse 21, let's see here. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. All right, so despite God's effort to get them to be converted through putting challenges in their life, then most of them are not repenting, so we're going to see the six bowls. Now, it's not going to come for about four chapters. All right, we have a bunch of other stuff that's happening, but essentially the stage is set. The sixth trumpet is sounded. We're waiting for the seventh trumpet, the third woe, but that's going to come later. Okay, so that ends Romans chapter 9. And there's the Parthian Empire, by the way. That's just, if you can put that on a map, you can figure out where that is. It would be mainly Persia today. All right, now we're going to be in Revelation 10. Revelation 10 is an encouragement for us, so aren't you glad about that? Okay, a second encouraging interlude between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, before the third woe, before the seven bowls. So you have a mighty angel with a little scroll standing with one foot on the land and one foot in the water. All right, so let's read that. And I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun. His legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. So this represents the earth and the peoples of the earth. And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. When the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said. Do not write it down. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and in the land raised his right hand to heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth that is all in them, the sea and all that is in them, and said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished just as he announced. So the bottom line is, essentially, no more delay. The final judgment is going to come. Now, in the book, it doesn't come for a little while, but don't worry. I mean, that judgment is going to come. All right. So basically, when the angel raises his right hand, it's like saying he's swearing an oath. I'm telling you, the time of the seventh trumpet is here. Judgment is coming. Now, then there's an interesting thing. And then verse 8, then the voice I had heard from heaven spoke to me once. We haven't seen John here. The last time we saw John was back in chapter 1. He's been relating his vision, but he's not been a character in the play. So he's going to come back in here. He spoke to me once and said, go ahead, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel standing in the sea and in the land. So I went to the angel, asked him, give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. And this scroll is the Word of God, okay? Same thing in Jeremiah, same thing in Ezekiel, where basically Ezekiel is told to eat the scroll, which means basically take in these words and understand them, apply them. I turn to eat it. Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour. It'll be sweet. So it's going to sound good, but it's going to be sour. Why? Because basically, it's about some stuff that's going to happen to the church. There's going to be some really tough stuff. The God's words are sweet, but sometimes there's kind of a gray lining, if you will. It tasted sweet. It is, after all, God's word. It turns sour in the stomach because there's going to be some bad news for the saints. But God's judgment is coming on his enemies, which means there's going to be trials for the saints. All right, so that's our little encouraging interlude. And then we have the two witnesses. So this is extending our encouraging interlude, if you will. Now, this is going to be a symbolic picture. The two witnesses are going to represent, two represents power, remember? So these two witnesses represent the powerful testimony of the church. So the church is giving its testimony. Even all this crazy stuff is happening all around. The judgments are coming. The world is falling apart. The economy, you know, the war and, you know, the immorality. But the church is still giving testimony. But we're going to find out these two witnesses, they're going to have a little bit of a tough time. There's going to be a few challenges in there. It's not going to be all hunky-dory. What God's going to do is measure the temple courts. Now, we don't get this very easily. When he measures out the courts, what he's doing is he's going to be protecting. So he's going to measure out the courts and he's going to say, basically, Satan, you can come up this far, all right, but there's a limit to what you're going to be able to do. So God is going to allow the church to be attacked. Many will even die. But the inner core of the gospel will be protected. So, and this is very relevant to what the church was experiencing during the periods of persecution, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, and early 4th century. All right? So, seal it up, eat the scroll. Now we're in chapter 11. Now, chapter 11 seems scary. All right? I said it's an encouraging interlude, but when you read it, it's like, this is supposed to be encouraging? The answer is absolutely it's encouraging. Because God is saying Satan can only do so much. Beyond that, no way. No way. Satan's going to think he's got you down and out, but no, you're going to have quite a comeback. You're going to be like Rocky. You're going to be Rocky here. All right, so let me read about that. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar with its worshipers. So you imagine John kind of, you know, measuring it out. Again, the measuring is symbolic of protection. All right, that's the idea. All right, it says, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it. So remember, you had the Holy of Holies, the holy place. Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go there. The holy priest, the priest could go there. The court outside that, the Levites could go there. And then you had the court of men and the court of women and the court of Gentiles. Basically saying, I'm going to protect the inner court, but the outer court, you know, there's going to be some stuff happening to the church. All right? That's kind of, there's going to be some persecution. There's going to be some people taken out, but the heart will be protected. That's kind of what's going on there. And I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. Now, what is the equivalent of 1,260 days? 3.5 years. So they're going to be preaching for a period of time, and there's going to be a persecution for a period of time. But then it'll come to an end. So God wants the church to realize that this is a limited thing. It's not going to go on forever. All right? They're going to be clothed in sackcloth. They're two olive trees. Wait a minute. I thought they were two witnesses. No, they're two olive... Wait a minute. Are they witnesses? They're olive trees. And what is an olive tree? It is the Holy Spirit. Go to Zechariah chapter 6. Or is it 5? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And the oil, the olive oil in the lamp that's in the menorah, that's the Holy Spirit. So basically, the Holy Spirit is preaching through these two witnesses. And they stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and their vows. You know, that's the preacher, right? The church's message. If you go after the church, you know, toast. So that's supposed to be an encouragement. If it's not encouraging to you, it's supposed to be. So sorry that didn't encourage you. They have the power to shut up the heavens so it will not rain. They're prophesying. They have power to turn the waters into blood. I mean, the church is very powerful here. Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Oh, that's not so good. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt. Sodom, Egypt, and Babylon are all used as figures of sin and degradation and immorality. And Rome is called the Great Babylon. Later on, Rome is called Babylon the Great, Sodom. The Bible uses Sodom as a figure, uses Egypt as a figure. It uses Babylon as a figure, and all those are combined with Rome as a figure representing the enemies of God, the allies of the beast, the allies of Satan. Okay? All right. Says their body's going to lie in the public square in the city where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days... some from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. I mean, the church, man, I'm telling you, the Gentiles are going to think the church is dead. I mean, we've arrested the bishops. The people are scattered. Man, that church is toast. And boy, are they wrong. Boy, are they wrong. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them. Have you ever felt like people are gloating over you? You know, laughing at you? Oh, man, you take that Bible seriously. You guys are, man, you're really into it. Man, you got to have some fun. Man, all my other Christian friends, they party with me. What's wrong with you? They're gloating over the church. They're, you know, the Jews that hate the Jews, they're like, oh, man, these guys, they're over with. They're gloating over them. And they're celebrating by sending gifts. Man, you know, the church is dead. Jesus is never coming back. You know, it's kind of like Satan. When Satan thought when he had Jesus killed, Satan's thinking, yeah, man, Jesus is dead. Well, it didn't work out so well for Satan. All right, but after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet. The two witnesses that everybody thought they were dead, they were not dead at all. The church is going to come back. And I'm telling you, the more Rome persecuted the church, the more the church grew. They would kill 10 people and 100 would be converted. They'd kill 100 people and 1,000 would be converted. Did it feel great for the church when the 10 were killed? Were they thinking God's in control? No. Well, then what they need to do is read the book of Revelation and see, yeah, the two witnesses, you know, everybody thinks they're dead. And they're gloating, but the Holy Spirit's going to come in, going to revive them. And again, this is encouragement about what's going to be happening with the church. So the outer courts will be trampled for 42 months. By the way, this period of time times and a half of time, is in many places. For example, in Revelation 11, verse... Oh, this might be in the next slide here. Yes. It's the period over which the church will be persecuted in Revelation 11, 2. It's the period during which the two witnesses testify. It's the period over which the woman is nourished in the wilderness in Revelation 12, which is the church, by the way. It's the period of the beast's authority in Revelation 13, 5. It's the period in which the little horn persecutes the saints. And Daniel 7, 25 is the time of the abomination of desolation of Antiochus Epiphanes in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. So these two witnesses represent the Christians, the Christian witness, which will still shine in light of all the persecutions. So there's going to be suffering. The olive trees and the two lampstands stand for Zechariah and Joshua in the book of Zechariah, the civic authority, the priestly authority, the witness of the Holy Spirit. The church's testimony will be very powerful. But some disciples will be killed, verse 7. And Rome will think they're triumphant, verse 8. The world will be gloating over you, verse 9 and 10. But, verse 11 and 12, the church will come back seemingly from the dead. And in the end, the saints will overcome, right? Daniel 7, the saints will occupy the kingdom of God forever and ever. And guess what happens? A worship service. Oh, wait, I just say a worship, right? I said those are redundant. I'm used to skipping all these worships. I think I'm going to read them all. Let's just go ahead and read them all. Okay? So the second woe is past. The third woe is coming soon. So, all right, those bowls are coming in about 3 chapters. Don't forget that. But in the meantime, we're going to worship God. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there was a loud voice in heaven. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on the thrones before God fell on their knees, and they worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord, God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you've taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry. Your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead, for rewarding your servants and prophets and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Okay? So that's Revelation 11, encouraging interlude. Now, we're going to shift gears here starting in Revelation 12. Up until from Revelation 4 through 11, we're kind of looking at what's happening from the outer perspective. We're looking at the church. From Revelation 12 and on, we're going to be looking behind the scenes. It's kind of like, you know, they say it's a behind the scenes look. So Revelation 12, we're going to look at the spiritual battle. We're going to look at the unseen things. Up till now, we've been looking at the seen things. But starting in chapter 12, we're going to look at the spiritual battle, the one that's going behind the scenes. Like Ephesians 6, it talks about the things that are happening in the heavenly realms. So there's kind of like a parallel battle. There's the apparent battle that they can see with the church being attacked and the Romans thinking they've got you guys and all that sort of stuff. So that's what we've seen up till now. But it turns out there's this parallel battle going on in the heavens that are unseen, that we're not experiencing directly. Starting in verse 12, we're now looking behind the scenes. So chapter 1 through 11, the view from the perspective of the church up front. Chapter 12 through 22, this is the view of matters in heaven, behind the scenes. Chapter 12, verse 1, a great sign appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. This woman is the church. Actually, the symbolism here is so, it's really hard to keep up with. Because this woman is Mary. This woman is Jesus. This woman is the church. This woman is the church suffering under Rome. This woman is us. I mean, your head's going to be spinning as you're reading chapter 12 and 13. It's really hard to keep up with this stuff. Remember I said, though, you got to get the big picture. What's the big picture? We win, Satan loses. The beast is going to be thrown into the fire of sulfur. The beast out of the sea, the beast from the earth, the red serpent, all of them are going to be thrown into prison. Now, Satan's going to get a beat down, right? Satan is going to get a beat down. And that's good. We're happy about that. All right, the woman and the beast. Here's one drawing representing this. The beast, the serpent is Satan. The beast is a servant of the serpent. The beast generally here represents Rome. The beast is Rome, and the serpent is Satan, symbolically. So the serpent is Satan, and the beast is Rome. All right, a great and wonderful sign. Who is this woman? She's Israel, who's about to give birth to the Messiah. She's the church, who's about to be persecuted. And really, she's God's kingdom under any circumstances. All those things. So now we're going to see this red dragon, which has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns. All right? And this is Satan. We're getting a vision here of Satan. And Satan's fairly powerful. All right? Satan is, let's read it about Satan in verse 3. So we have the woman who represents the gospel. It represents Jesus. It represents God's people. It represents Israel at one time or the church. And now we're going to see the dragon. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns. And to the church, Rome appeared impregnable. Rome appeared all powerful. But guess what? The church conquered Rome. By the time of Constantine, basically, after Constantine, the church came to essentially rule Rome. And ultimately, Christianity saturated the entire empire and outlasted the empire. Rome went away and the church remained. All right? So, but in the year 97 AD, Rome looks all powerful. And, of course, this is the serpent, which represents Satan. But for them, they're going to mix up those two metaphors, I'm sure. But I should not be mixing metaphors here. Okay, great. So what's going to happen here is Satan is going to try to devour the child. And again, this is what Satan did. Satan used Herod, right? Satan said, all right, so there's this powerful king. He's going to rule and take over. Great, I'll get him killed. So he works through Herod to try to kill the child when he was still young. But what did God do? God sent him away and protected him from the serpent, okay? All this is being recounted. So some of this vision involves things that had already actually happened. So let's read about that. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so it might devour her child the moment he was born. Remind you of Herod? Okay, got it. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will, in quotes, rule all the nations with an iron scepter. This is Jesus. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Right? The church, man, he's gone. You know, Jesus left. We're behind. We need him. Well, he's up there. Okay, got it. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for how long? 3.5 years. So God is going to protect the church, but that's a limited period of time. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. So this is a picture of the spiritual battle going on behind the scenes. Okay? So what happens in this battle is Satan is defeated and sent out of heaven. That's great news, right? No, that's bad news. Because he is ticked off. He's a triple loser. Now, he tried to take Jesus out while he was down here and didn't work. So great, I'm going to go up there and take him out. All right, he's thrown out. Now he's down here. And he's angry. He's a triple loser. And he's going after the church, basically. All right, so he was thrown out of heaven. He's not going to be able to attack God up there. So he's down here. So by the way, it's not good news. It's actually bad news because basically he's out here attacking the woman and trying to take away her children. All right, but we're going to see that, you know, it's not going to work out for him in the end, right? And of course not. All right, so the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil. In case you're wondering who the dragon is, he is Satan. He who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, this is a great passage. I think this is a great thing to study here. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accused them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Now, Satan really has two major methods. One is deceiving, and the other is accusing. In fact, he's the author of lies. For some of you, the way he goes after you is by deceiving you. I'm good. It's awesome. Everything's good. You know, I can do that. I'll get away with it. I'm an exception to the rule. That applies to other people, but not to me. And besides, I'm saved. And, you know, I can, you know, watch this movie. You know, it's not going to get me. I mean, I'm not like those other people. I'm good on this one. I'm not really tempted with that one, you know. And that's deceived. The other one are accused. Who you just constantly remind yourself that you're no good, you're not going to make it, you know, you might as well just give up, Satan's going to win. You know, some of us are deceived and some of us are accused. I know for myself, I'm deceived rather than accused. All right, but Satan, he knows which one you are, so he's going to go after you with that one. So if you're the accused type, and some of you know, that's exactly who you are. So you need to defeat Satan's accusations. If you're like me, Satan's accusations have almost no effect on me. I mean, they really don't. I mean, I haven't been depressed yet in my life, you know, not even once. All right, so for me, he goes after with deceit. So I have to start judging myself like, you know, am I taking this seriously enough? All right, so everybody's different. And so whether he's your accuser or your deceiver, right, he's both. In verse 9, he's a deceiver. In verse 10, he's an accuser. Which does he use with you? You tell me. But I'd say we know his schemes. We're not unaware of his schemes. So we ought to protect ourselves against his schemes. But we're going to beat him. We are going to beat him down. He's going to be a 3-time loser. He tried to take Jesus out when he's born. He tried to take Jesus out by going up to heaven and assaulting the heavens. He's going to go after us. That's just what he does. You know, he doesn't give up until he's thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. I don't know what he's going to do down there in the fiery lake. What's Satan doing down there? I don't know. Burning. But how are we going to overcome Jesus? How are we going to overcome Satan? All right. They have triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink back from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens. You dwell in them, because woe to the earth and to the sea. The devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. He is angry. He is ticked off. He knows he's got a limited time to do what he's going to do. But the bottom line is, we're going to overcome him. How? By the blood of Jesus and by preaching the word. Remember those two witnesses, right? That was just the last chapter. Or two chapters, whatever. Yeah, it was just the last chapter, whatever it was. Those two witnesses, you know, they look like they're down and out. They're on the count of 9 out of 10. They're up and they're punching again. You know, we need to be willing to give up our very lives. We need to be willing to give up our very lives rather than worship the beast, rather than offer that sacrifice that the Roman emperor is telling you. You need to come and offer this sacrifice. Don't do it. So if you go on, the church is going to be protected in the next two verses for the next 3.5 years. There's going to be a certain amount of protection for the church. All right, Revelation 13. I did a little skipping there. I think you got the picture, though. Pretty sure you got the picture. Bottom line is, Satan is a three-time loser. He lost his battle to kill the child. He pursued the child to heaven. He was soundly defeated. Now he's going to go after the church, and just so you know, he's going to be defeated as well. All right? So we need to remember that God rules. Satan thinks he can take away God's possessions, but it's not going to work. All right? Verse 16 and 17. I forgot that. Chapter 12, verse 16 and 17. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Very interesting. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman. He went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony. So he's going after you and me. All right, now, Revelation 13 is these two beasts. Who are these beasts? Well, they're both Rome. They're kind of like Rome in her political power and Rome in her economic power. All right? And these two beasts, the beast of the land and the beast of the sea, the beast of the sea represents the merchant power, the economic power that Rome has, and the beast of the land represents the political power of Rome. But either way, the beast from the sea is Rome. Okay, so let's read about that. The beast I saw, verse 2 of chapter 13, resembled a leopard. Really, a leopard that had feet like those of a bear and mouth like that of a lion? The dragon gave the beast his power. So where does Rome get its power? From Satan. You know, where does this corrupt media get its power? From Satan. You know, those who oppose our ministry, those who try to undermine the truth of the gospel, their power is from Satan. You have to understand that. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities of this present world. All right? So, now let's read a little bit more about this beast. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. They also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it?" Who could ever beat Rome? The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and exercise his authority for 42 months. Now, this reminds me of Daniel chapter 7, where it says that 11th horn spoke boastfully. In fact, Domitian demanded to be addressed as "my Lord God Domitian." That if you came to him, if you wanted to, you have to say "my Lord God Domitian." All right, so this thing here is a reference to the arrogance and pride of Domitian. All right, it opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people. Who gave the power to wage war against God's holy people? God did. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. Well, not all of them, but practically all of them. All whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, who was slain from the creation of the world. I like that. The Lamb who's slain from the creation of the world. From God's perspective, even though Jesus wasn't killed till 30 AD, from his perspective, he's always been slain. All right? So, let's see. We have 10 heads. Those 10 heads are Augustus, Tiberius, Claudius, Caligula, Nero, Galba, Otho, Vitellius, Vespasian, and Titus. The seven horns are the same except without Galba, Otho, and Vitellius. We're going to see that when we get to Revelation 17. Here's the beast from the sea, kind of leopard-like, lion-like, all that kind of stuff. These are those emperors. The dragon, Satan gives the power to the beast, which is Rome. One of the heads had a fatal wound. That's about Nero. See, to the church, Nero was the emperor. He was the enemy. And Nero was killed. He was executed. All right, so it looked like the beast was dead, but believe me, he was not dead. And unfortunately, he was replaced by Vespasian and Titus and eventually Domitian. So that the head that had a fatal wound, that's about Nero having been killed, which ended the Claudian dynasty. But the wound was healed. Vespasian came back in, and really Rome was revived stronger than ever. Verse 5 through 7, Domitian was given a certain amount of power over the saints. And almost everybody will worship the beast and Domitian. Kind of scary. All right, verse 11, there's another beast. This is the beast out of the earth. So we have the beast out of the sea, we have the beast out of the earth. All right, and again, this is about the power of Rome, the political power of Domitian, which is opposing the church. All right, let me see. There he is. Domitian, 666. That's the number of Domitian, 666. Second beast, verse 11, coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf. It made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. It performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven. All this stuff. So basically, it's going to talk in verse 17. Let's skip down to verse 17. It says, so they could not, verse 16. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or in their foreheads, so they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark. Again, this is a very specific thing. It's about the mark represents the when you gave this offering, when you offered incense to Roma, and when you made a sacrifice to Roma and a prayer to Roma, they gave you this medallion that said you made the sacrifice and that's what it's talking about here. The Christians, if they said, here, if you want a job, show me the medallion, the Christians didn't have one of those because they hadn't done that, which means they couldn't get a job. They were losing their jobs. So this is not about some end time prophecy, whatever it's going on in the Middle East. This is about what was happening right then and there at that time. The mark of the beast was the coin with the head of Domitian on it. That's that medallion you got had the head of Domitian on it. And that is the beast. All right, so the beast of the sea was kind of like the political power. The beast of the earth is kind of like the economic power of Rome. Domitian's number is 666. He is Satan's man. Not just Domitian, Galerian, and Diocletian, the other persecutors of the church. All right? He's not the Antichrist. By the way, the 666 is not the Antichrist, okay? The 666 is Rome or any enemy of God. So saying that the 666 is the Antichrist, all that stuff, you know, premillennialist, that's not in this scripture anyway. All right. So on his right hand and on his forehead, you should put these words All right, so anyway, I'm going to get to Revelation 14. So now we have the Lamb and his 144,000. We're cranking here. How are we doing? 2:30. Okay, great. All right, we have the 10 horns, the 10 kings, the mark of the beast. This is one of these medallions that you'd have to carry. If you got one of these things, good to go. You've worshipped Rome. Awesome. Christians didn't have those things. Sorry about that. Too bad. All right, now the wine of God's wrath. All right, so basically God's wrath is going to come out, but those who have that mark, remember the mark they got in there's two kinds of marks. There's the mark in Revelation 7. You want that one. There's the mark in Revelation 13. You don't want that one. That's the mark of the beast, which is basically those who say, Hail Caesar, rather than Hail Jesus. Okay, so let's read verses 1 through 4 here. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion with his 144,000. So all this is going on, and here we are with Jesus, all right? This is good stuff. Who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. So these are the ones who don't have the mark of the beast, 666. They have the Holy Spirit instead. I heard a sound from heaven like the roar or rushing waters, like the loud peal of thunder. That sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. They sang a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they remain virgins. Now, this is not specifically talking about adultery, but it's talking about those who would rue themselves, who remained holy, who were committed to following the lifestyle that God asks of us. They were purchased from among mankind and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in them all, in their mouths. They are blameless. All right, so basically we see this is us. We are the first fruits. We're with Jesus, looking good. Now, verse 6 through 12, basically last chance. This is it. Final offer. All right? Anybody who's been with Rome that's willing to get on the side of Jesus, last chance. All right? Because Babylon the Great, Rome, is fallen. All right? Those who worship the beast will drink the wine of God's fury, verse 10. They'll be tormented forever and ever. Now, this brings up a difficult question. So are those in heaven going to literally be in torment for eternal torment? Is that what this teaches? Certainly seems to be teaching that. I've heard people say that heaven is, you know, a certain amount of torment and then it ends and it's over. Maybe so, but I read Revelation 14 and I'm not so sure about that.
You said heaven.
Oh, hell, yeah. That's why you're laughing. Yeah, my brain's getting a little bit tired. I've been going for a few hours, and so I'll start to say things backward, but sorry about that. You got it. Good. All right, verse 10. Those who worship the beast will suffer the wrath, the wine of the wrath of God's fury. Okay. Verse 11, and the smoke of the torment will rise forever and ever. All right, they will be tormented and with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. The smoke of the torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast in his image or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. We should probably take a break, I think.
I got a cramp.
Oh, it's a cramp. Okay. Should I keep going? Would she prefer that I did? Or? All right, let's take a break.
Thank you.
We went for an hour anyway, so it's good. Good idea to take